Today is the seventh part in this series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. And what I'm going to do is review a little bit from part six. And you can go ahead and turn over to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. I'm going to review a little bit to lead up to Psalm 74. But what I did was go back and give you a couple of examples of how people within the structure of, I'm going to call it the body of Christ, but I gave you two examples in the Old Testament as types and shadows, how people in the body of Christ can mislead others by virtue of what they say. And the first example came from Exodus chapter 32, and that's where Moses had been up on the mountaintop with God to receive the word of God, to receive instruction and so forth. And the people said, well, we're tired of this. And they went to Aaron, who was the high priest, and they said, make us gods and so forth. So Aaron, he agreed with them and took gold and formed a golden calf and said, this be the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Tomorrow will be a day of feasting and partying and so forth unto the Lord and all that. And so you had a whole bunch of people in the nation of Israel who heard this. I mean, they're the ones, they complained, but it was the priest who gave the approval for what they did. If Aaron had stood up and said, now listen, Moses is coming back, just settle down, and we will hear the word of God that Moses went up the mountain to receive. But he didn't do that. Instead, he began to give his blessings on what became horrible sin. Thousands of people died as a result of it. But yet, the people, were, even though they had been the ones who complained, they were the ones who were misled by the stamp of approval that came from the priest, the leadership. The other example was over in Jeremiah, where the people went to Jeremiah, and it wasn't just, you know, common people, it was also the leaders of Israel. They went to Jeremiah and they said, we want you to seek God on our behalf. And then after you receive a word from God, we want you to come back and we want you to tell us what God says. We want to hear the truth. And no matter what it is, even, you know, if we like it or we dislike it, we are going to do whatever God says. We will be obedient and so on and so forth. Jeremiah said, all right. So Jeremiah goes and he prays and he receives a word from God. And he comes back and he begins to deliver this word to the people. And the people began to sit back and they're listening to this and they're saying, you know, that's not exactly what we expected to hear. In other words, they had already determined in their minds what they wanted to hear, and they just assumed that Jeremiah would receive from God what they had already determined would be truth. But when he came back with a message that opposed what they had believed and what they had shared among themselves, which, and it had come from the leadership, which included the spiritual leaders, they said, Jeremiah, you're crazy. Why, that's not of God. God would never tell us to do that. God would never expect us to do that. God would never give us those kinds of instructions. And so, man, they rose up against Jeremiah, and they really gave him a hard time. Well, those are two examples of what is happening in the body of Christ today. And I shared with you the last time how that I'm going to show you New Testament. Well, those are the types and shadows in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you the New Testament reality. But here in Psalm 74, in verse 22, it says, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Now that word tumult, very briefly, it's talking about clamor. It's talking about noise. It's talking about the kind of noise that can bring about confusion. Have you ever been in a room where like 30 people are talking at the same time and it's hard to focus on any one conversation? I remember when Kathy and I first met, and she, you know, said, "Well, you know, come on, I want to take you to, you know, her family, you know, get together." It's like, all right, you know, so get to meet the family and all that. Well, oh my goodness, and this is not a criticism, but when I got there, I had a whole new experience in life. Because, you know, they'd all be in a room together talking. One person would be talking, then the next person would start talking, and they'd talk a little bit louder than the first person. Then the third person would start talking a little bit louder than number two. Then number four a little bit louder than number five. And before long, there was this, you know, cacophony of sound from all over the place. And I'm thinking, oh, what am I getting to? It was, and I, again, this is not a criticism. And it got to the point to where I just sit there and I just watch, because it was fruitless for me to try to interject because I could not overpower all of that. That's tumult. Now, what he's saying here in this is, God, I need you to rise up because there are people whose voices are creating tumultuous confusion among us. And it's getting difficult for many of your people to discern the difference between you and them. You ever heard this, you know, the loudest voice gets the attention? And you'll notice he says here that the voices of those that do this are increasing continually. Folks, that's what's happening in the church, let alone out there in the world. That's what's happening in the church today. There is more and more compromise for sin, let alone false doctrine, but for sin. It's being delivered in the church. And too many people in the body of Christ are caught up in all this tumult, and so you end up then with compromise toward what God has said is supposed to be a holy lifestyle for those who have accepted Jesus as Savior. Look in Psalm 83. In Psalm 83, it says, "Keep not thou silence, O God, and hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They've taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They've consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." In other words, what he's saying is, the people that have risen up against you and said what you have declared is wrong, their voices are in a tumultuous unity. Now, let me give you an example of that. All these different denominations that are rising up and saying homosexual marriages and homosexual preachers, it's all okay. When I say homosexual, I mean men or women, okay? It's the same. When they rise up, in other words, these denominations aren't getting together and planning this out, but their voices are rising up in a tumultuous unity declaring that sin is okay, regardless of what the sin would be, declaring that things are okay. And here he's giving this declaration, God, we need to hear your voice. We need to hear you speak. Well, God is speaking today. And now look over in Romans chapter 16. And this goes along with really what our prophetic messages we just read back over there in the Old Testament. But in Psalm chapter 16, verse 17, Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Now look here. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." The simple are the people, I could say it like this, those who have not matured spiritually to the point of being adequately prepared to know, boom, what that guy's saying is wrong. That's error. Because he says it's through good words and fair speeches. Well, this is talking about people in the body of Christ, not those out there in the world. Because even baby Christians are generally smart enough to know, don't go out and listen, you know, to some drunken drug user. That person can't do you any good whatsoever. So he's talking about those which cause divisions among you. Mark these brethren. Identify them. So therefore, What Paul is saying by the unction of the Holy Spirit is, you be sure you know who's standing up in the pulpits and in the classrooms, the Sunday school classes and all this, and telling people that sin is okay. Now, when he says offenses, divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, that isn't simply the doctrine relative to water baptism or tongues or whatever it would be. In the New Testament, the two primary themes or messages throughout the entire New Testament, number one, holiness, number two, doctrine. Those are the two themes. So therefore, when he's talking about the doctrine you've learned, that is inclusive of the message, I'm holy, you be holy. Get the sin out of your life and live according to the holy nature of God that has taken up residence in you from the moment that you were born again. And he tells you in verse 18 that they're not, the people that deliver these kind of compromising messages, they're not serving Jesus. Even if they stand up and they talk about God as a loving God and Jesus died for your sins and He's a loving Christ and He's an eternal Savior, but they throw in the compromise of sin, God is saying through the Apostle Paul, these people are not serving Jesus, even if they stand up and say they're serving Jesus, even if they have founded churches all over the country and all over the world, even if they've got missions and Feed the Children projects going on all over the place. He says they're not serving Jesus, they're serving their own interests. And he says, you watch out and you avoid them. You make sure you identify them and you stay away from them. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 was the last passage that we looked at when we were together. And he says in verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Now why is he saying it like that? Be followers of God as dear children. Well, what is it that you notice about little children when they're with their parents? They follow after mom and dad like little puppies, don't they? I mean, wherever mom and dad go, they follow after mom and dad. And if mom and dad, go into the ice cream store, the kids go to the ice cream store. If the mom and dad goes down this aisle, the kids go down, and they follow mom and dad. That's what he's talking about here. He said, be followers of God as dear children. In other words, trusting that God knows what He's doing and knows what He's saying, follow Him. And walk in love as Christ has also loved us, have given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But now look at this. But fornication and all uncleanness, which means that uncleanness and fornication aren't exactly the same thing. There are differences between those two. Or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. He says, look, if you're a Christian, man, don't do this verse 3 stuff. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that, now look here, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's speaking to the body of Christ. We already know lost people don't. We already know those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ don't have any place in the kingdom. They don't have any inheritance. We already know that. But he's saying, hey, listen, you need to understand that if you live a verses 3, 4, and 5 lifestyle, dude, you ain't in the kingdom. Now see, a lot of folks don't want to accept this, and the reason they don't is because they're doing things related to verses 3, 4, and 5. Well, dear heart, I've got news for you. God loves you, Jesus died for you, but you're supposed to live holy as God is holy. You can't live this way and expect to make it to heaven. This is what he's saying. And it goes on, it says, look at this, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Well, how would anybody deceive me with vain words? By telling you that verse 3, 4, 5 stuff is okay. That's what he's specifically identifying. Don't be fooled. Don't let any man deceive you with good words and fair-sounding speeches and all the Romans 16 stuff. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, he's telling you right now, if you choose to live the verses 3, 4, and 5 lifestyle, you are going to experience the wrath of God. Now, if that doesn't have an impact on you, you know what? We don't want to believe it's that way. And you know one reason we don't want to believe it that way? Because God is a loving God. And you got people that preach that today and saying that nobody's going to go to hell. That eventually, anybody that got sent there is going to be, you know, dug up and, you know, sprayed down with, you know, holy fire extinguisher, whatever, and brought on up into heaven. No! Doggone it, don't you read the Bible? It doesn't happen that way. There's a lake of fire, it is eternal. That's where you're headed if you live, verses 3, 4, and 5. And he says, be not, verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. You know what? Living holy is not that tough. You say, well, I ain't figure. Well, God said if you get tempted, he'll make a way for you to get out of it. A way to escape. You'll never be tempted beyond what you're able to say no to. So that means we can do it. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. In other words, in your past, you had the darkness of the sin nature on the inside of you, but now are ye light in the Lord. What light? The light of the glory of his life on the inside of me. That's who I am. And that's what I have. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, when he says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, the first thing that could pop up in a person's mind is, yes, we need to go out there into the world and tell all them sinners they're going to hell and they need Jesus and reprove those works of darkness. Well, there is truth in that. However, this has been written to the body of Christ. And essentially, it's not, I'll say it like this, it's not just a matter of telling the world, guys, you need Jesus, you're lost, going to hell. But it's also a matter of when you have brethren in your midst living a verses 3, 4, and 5 lifestyle, don't have fellowship with them. He says right here, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, don't make it your habit to have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them. Because sooner or later, their compromise, you're either going to numb your spiritual senses to their compromise, or it's going to be a foul taste in your spiritual mouth and you won't want to be around it anymore. He's saying, get away from it. Don't hang out with it. And I've known of Christians, man, they hang around people like that, and they think they're going to make a difference. Well, in rare cases, they do. But generally speaking, I have yet to hear reports of people coming back saying, yeah, you know, I was with them, and you know, after 5 months, they repented. Well, I'm sure it's happened generally, though. Well, not generally, but sometimes it's the other way around. Their compromise influences the Christian to drift away. I've heard that story more than the other. And he says in verse 12, it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. By what light? The light that's in me. In other words, those things that God would reprove are reproved by his light in me. Not just the light of his word, which says, this is wrong, don't do this, and that wrong over there. But it's also the light of his life on the inside of me. It reproves those things. It's called a conscience. The light of his life conscience. Listen, you know how I got to get my brain to slow down here. Christians committed adultery. I don't know, it just happened. It did not just happen. Clothes don't just fall off. They have to be removed. Alright so it doesn't just happen. And besides that, before the first button was unbuttoned, the light of his life, called that holy conscience on the inside of you, was saying, are you crazy? Get out of here now. Go. Leave. Depart. Vamoose. Ghetto away-o. Wherefore, now look at this. Wherefore he saith, verse 14, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What does he mean, awake thou that sleepest? He's talking about, okay, real briefly, in part, relative to this. Those who have allowed themselves to enter into a place of spiritual slumber where their conscience has been dulled and seared to the point to where they're starting to compromise in favor of sin. And he's saying, wake up. You ever heard people say things, wake up and see the light? That's where it came from. Seriously. Wake up. Wake up out of your spiritual slumber. Focus on the light of God's life on the inside of you. Now, I know I've said this, I think, or something like it previously in this series. I know that there are people who are going to not like what I'm sharing and take issue with what I'm sharing. Well, you know what? If you don't like what I'm saying, then get into the Word of God and forget about my words. Just read the Bible. The Bible is your conviction. It will team up with God's life on the inside of you to show you, don't do this stuff. It's wrong. Now, that's where we pretty much closed off last time we were together. That's the end of the review of part 6. Let's pick this up and go forward in part 7. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And keep in mind what we just read in Ephesians. All of, especially what we closed with there in Ephesians. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Remember, we just read, awake thou that sleepest, and grab hold of the light. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The imagery is, you're just sitting back, taking it easy, not paying attention to what's happening. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, as long as you stay in that spiritual state of slumber, you're opening your door for him who steals, kills, and destroys. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. In other words, all these different ways of subverting the truth. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now stop right there. You need to understand the person he's describing right now will never admit that they are this naughty person. In their minds, again, relative to the body of Christ, they think everything's okay. This is where the compromise enters in. Well, God loves me the way I am. Well, God accepts me the way I am. Well, God's not going to send me to hell because, you know, I can't help what I do. God's not going to send me to hell because I was born the way I was born. And on it goes. That's exactly what they're doing. The frowardness that's in their heart, they devise mischief, they sow discord. Where are they sowing the discord? In the body of Christ. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. In other words, you can't keep doing all these things, because if you keep living this lifestyle, you're going to end up in verse 15, you will be broken without remedy. In other words, you're going to be kicked, I'll say it this way, kicked out of the kingdom of God. But you're not really being kicked out. What you're really doing is walking away from it. You're leaving by choice. Now look here, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The moment that somebody in the body of Christ stands up and begins to say, but these things are okay, or God understands my struggles, or God accepts you as you are, and they begin to give a stamp of approval on different forms of sin, those people are sowing discord in the body of Christ. This is one of the, well, praise God. This is one of the reasons why this whole thing of single Christian adults, you know, I've been around it long enough. I was over single adult ministry, and it's absolutely, most of them are pathetic. They're meat markets, and the guys are preying on the girls, praying as in P-R-E-Y, and they'll use everything I've just described here to get the woman in the bed. And they will justify it. They'll make it sound okay. I'll give you the extreme example. There was one couple, they were so messed up. They're committing sexual sin, but the guy justified it. Because when they would finish, they'd sit up in bed and speak in tongues. And they said that made it okay. Are you dumber than a doorknob? Come on. And he's saying here, God hates it, and he calls it an abomination when there's somebody who's sowing discord among the brethren. It doesn't matter what the discord is, but relative to this series, the discord has to do with those who teach that certain forms of sin are going to be okay. Whatever the sin would be, that's going to be okay. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. We read about that over in Ephesians 5. You know, have no fellowship and so forth. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light. There's this light again. That shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, when you're walking the path of God's life, the light is going to increase because you're going to increase in the knowledge of God. And ultimately, you reach that point, the day that's coming, when the mortal is made immortal and the corruptible is made incorruption, and we receive the glorified bodies. In other words, this is the path we're walking, the path into eternity with God. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. In other words, look, these people that are in the body of Christ that are doing these things, they have forgotten. They're opening the door for problems in their life, and they don't understand why people are coming against them, judging them, calling them unholy and so forth. My son, verse 20, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Whose sayings? God's sayings. God's word. For their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of light. In other words, guard your heart what you allow sown into it. Whether it's the words of a preacher or the words of the person sitting in the pew next to you, guard your heart. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Remember we read about this froward mouth thing? Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from me, from thee. It's not just what you speak. But don't sit around and let people of a froward mouth and perverse lips sow into your heart. In other words, if you've got a church where there's compromise, understand. They're sowing discord, and they're sowing frowardness and perverseness into your life. Get on your knees, pray, and let God lead you to a church that's not compromising. Hey, if I had to choose between a church that says, oh yes, we believe born again, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and so on and so forth, but you know, it's okay if men want to play with men and women want to play with women. If I had a choice between that church and another church that says, you must be born again, but we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you know where I would be going? To the non-compromising church. Yes, but they don't believe in the gifts. Well, they also don't believe in sin. I'd rather go to a sinless, we don't believe in the gifts, than a we believe in the gifts, but we're ate up. And besides, you know, it's possible God, I don't want to go. Let thine eyes, verse 25, look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What do you mean right on and straight before me? If I'm walking the path of God's light, my eyes are fixed on Him. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Here's the illustration. Here's the imagery here. Remove your foot from evil. You never get anywhere until you take the first step. What was, they talk about that Chinese proverb, a journey of 1,000 miles starts with the first step, or something like that. He says, remove your foot from evil. In other words, you've taken a step in the wrong direction. Get back on the right path. Get your foot back on the path that God has established, and you head in that direction. Now look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look what Jesus has to say here. In verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are His commandments? Well, one of them has to do with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I'm loving God with everything that's in me, I'm not going to give in to sin. If I'm loving you the way I'm supposed to, I will realize that I am supposed to set the example of Christ-like holiness for you. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I am supposed to be an example of holiness to you. If I love you, then that's what I'll be. Look in chapter 8 now. Or no, look in verse 21. I'm sorry. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, look here, and will manifest myself to him. Will manifest myself to him. What is he talking about? Well, at the middle of the night, Jesus is going to show up in my bedroom. He'll tap on my bed, say, wakest thou upest. No, that's not really what this is talking about. If you have my commandments, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What was one of the things that Jesus said? Believe on him that sent me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And there are other verses. It's not simply be holy, but it's also accepting Him as Lord and Savior. It's not simply loving God and loving you, but it's His commandment to be as Him. John chapter 17, where He talked about that, Father, I'm in you, you're in me. Now, they can be in us. Us and them, they and us, we're all one by virtue of your life and nature. This part where He's talking about, will manifest myself to Him. Ultimately, this is talking about, if you take my word and you live it, the day's going to come, the clouds are going to part, the trumpet's going to sound, and you will have a full manifestation of who I am. I will manifest myself to you. You'll see me because you'll be as I am. Praise God. I want to see Him. Hallelujah. Now look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and pick it up in verse 42. Jesus is speaking with the religious leaders and the Jews and all. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? What's he talking about? My speech, my word. He's talking about, why aren't you getting a hold of this message I'm delivering unto you? It's because you're rejecting the words that God has given. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now I know this was about 2,000 years ago when this happened, but he could stand up today and say the same thing. Because the Word of God says, no fornication, no drunkenness, no this, no that, on and on it goes. I mean, it's just a boatload of don'ts. And yet there are Christians who'll stand up and say, but some of those things are okay. I mean, this isn't that bad, and that's acceptable, and so things have changed, times have changed. And he's saying, wait a second, the truth says don't do these things. However, if you were of God, I mean, if you were truly after the heart of God, you would receive His word of correction when He says, this is sin here, and this is not sin over here. Stay away from the sin things, and that's how you'd live. The problem is, you're walking in a level of deception, and those lies have originated from Satan himself. And this is what you need to understand. Every preacher who stands up and gives any kind of an endorsement or approval of any kind of sin, no matter what it is, even if it's a veiled blessing upon the sin, a veiled, you know, kind of not a straightforward, but a beat around the bush kind of approval, you're hearing a lie from Satan being delivered from the pulpit. That's a hard thing for some people, because there are folks out there now who are attending churches where Satan has found a mouthpiece in the pulpit. On the one hand, he's saying, Jesus, Savior, Lord, get born again. On the other hand, but God accepts this, that, and the other. No, He doesn't. And you can't find it in Scripture. Look at another place. Look, when you see this one, this is a prophecy. It was relevant for back then, but it's a prophecy for now. If this one doesn't shiver your timbers, I don't know if there are any timbers left to be shivered. Look over in Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. God really can't be any more blunt than this, what we're getting ready to read. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. How in the world could you take away the righteousness from the righteous of that? But how could you do that? Very simple. Hey, it's okay to live like this. I'm a man of God. I'm called of God. Well, I'm ordained. I'm the pastor. I'm an evangelist. I'm an apostle. I'm a this. I'm a that. Trust me. It's okay. Remember Romans 16, deceive the hearts of the simple? So I stand up and I deliver these messages, and the simple, I can be the Pied Piper of damnation and lead them straight out of the kingdom into hell. That's how I can do this, what he's talking about, taking away the righteousness of the righteous. Therefore, verse 24, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness. Now, Jesus says that we're to be rooted in him. You know, vine, branches, remember that? How can my root be rottenness? Well, at one time it wasn't rotten. Nothing comes into existence as rotten. It has to rot over time. Meaning I will have sealed myself off from Jesus as my source of life. My root shall be as rottenness. Their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. How much more proof do you need? And God says in verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In other words, there's nothing you can do to appease God with sin. And his hand is against you. And his hand is stopping you. Oh, you may not feel stopped, But trust me, you're going nowhere in the kingdom of God if you're living this way. And he's telling you right here, woe to them that call the things of God evil and the evil things of God. It doesn't work that way. And there's a lot of Christians need to take a hard look at, well, that was Old Testament. It's a prophecy. The Holy One of Israel. Who is that? The Messiah. Okay, now let me show you another place. Look over in 2 Timothy and you're going to see a variation on this theme. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look here, jump toward the end of the chapter. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All good works, that literally means every work that God has set before you. Now, if you're not getting the sin out of your life, you can't be spiritually mature, and you can't be thoroughly furnished, and you can't accomplish the works of God. Well, he continues in verse 4, or chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This isn't simply about people who, let me rephrase this. This whole thing about itching ears and turning away from sound doctrine because of their lusts. Listen, guys, when a Christian makes a decision to satisfy the lust of the flesh, they're going to justify it in any way they can. I can't help myself. Watch just how I am. No, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And what you're doing is not what Christ would do. So therefore, you can't say that's who I am. What you need is a revelation of who you is. Because listen, when you get a revelation of who you is, you're the righteousness of God. You're the holiness of God. When you get a revelation of who you are in Christ, and I mean you really get a hold of this revelation, you're not going to want to sin because you're going to understand there's a greater benefit to living according to who you are than according to who you aren't. And so he's giving this warning and he's saying, listen, you've got people that are going to be those Isaiah 25 folks are going to call evil good and good evil. They're going to heap to themselves teachers that teach darkness instead of light, that sow discord into their lives as opposed to truth. Teachers who are embracing lies more than they are embracing truth. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to walk you through this, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But I want you to see this because this 2 Peter chapter 2 is a variation on the theme of what we read back there in Exodus and in Jeremiah about the leaders, the religious leaders leading people away with their words and deceiving people. We've gotten a hint about it in what we just read over there in 2 Timothy. Now, here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even, and let me paraphrase this, eventually some of them will go so far as to actually deny the Lord that brought them, or that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Remember what we read back there in the Old Testament about their destruction comes quickly? Remember that? Okay, here we're seeing it manifest. Now notice, he says that they're going to bring, that they're going to privily bring in damnable heresies. What in the world does that mean, privily bring in? Fair speeches and good sounding words. It's going to be wrapped in the name of Jesus. But it's going to be heresy. And he says, ultimately, some of them are going to go so far as to deny the Lord that bought them. He's speaking about preachers in the body of Christ. If Jesus hasn't bought you, you ain't been bought. I'm bought. The Bible says, don't you know you've been purchased, you've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not your own? Well, they're going to, when they do this, they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's what we just read over there in Isaiah. When the light is called darkness, when good is called evil and so forth, the same thing. Now, I'm in verse 2 and I'm looking at this. Pernicious ways. What in the world is pernicious? That sounds like a word mama would have slapped me for when I was a kid. Mom, you're pernicious. Whammo. What is this word pernicious? Well, I want to show you something. The word, this phrase, pernicious ways, and in verse 1, the word damnable and the word destruction, they all come from the exact same Greek word. This Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce it correctly, apoleia, or apoleia, or whatever. Not that that means anything, but this word, it can mean destruction. In other words, something falls apart. However, when it's used in this kind of a setting, its sole meaning is this: the second death, which is eternal exclusion from Christ's kingdom. So what he's saying is, you've got people in the body of Christ who are false teachers, and they're, through their swelling words and fair speeches and sermons wrapped in the name of Jesus, they're actually bringing in damnable heresies, or heresies that are going to lead you to the second death. Heresies that are going to lead you to exclusion from Christ's kingdom. And in verse 2 it says, and many, that's talking about the non-pulpit people, the non-teachers, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many shall follow them in their heresies and follow them right out of the kingdom into eternal damnation. Now that's what he... Look, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but I think it'd be in your best interest to believe what God has said in His Word. This is a warning. God's trying to get across to us, you can't play with sin. You just can't do this stuff. And he says, many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation, there's that Greek word again, slumbereth not. Now, part of what he's saying here, just part of it, is that it's through your giving. Well, look here. They'll make merchandise of you. That's talking about them doing something to get out of your pocket what you presently have. If I stand up and I tell you that your salvation is secured through your offerings and your tithes, do you understand I'm directing you away from the blood of Jesus and to money? For if God, verse 4, spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, not to go too far off this path, but you do know what was going on in Sodom. All right? And it says right here, this is an example to the people who will come later on who choose to live in the ways of Sodom. Same destruction. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Don't you ever tell me you couldn't help it. What you're actually saying is, I chose not to trust God, and I trusted my flesh instead, because after all, it felt good. Just be honest. God already knows. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Keep that phrase in mind. Them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, rebel against authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, for they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, now please remember, he's speaking about those in the body of Christ. We already know the lost are headed for eternity in hell. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not. In other words, they've refused the comprehension of these things, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In other words, you choose to follow the verses, 1, 2, and 3 people, and you're going to end up, verse 12, perish in the corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. I already know the lost people are going to receive the reward of unrighteousness because they have no righteousness. He's talking about the people that think that everything is okay simply because they verbalized a profession of faith in Jesus Christ at one time. And he's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. You'll receive the reward of the unrighteous. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They sit down in church, they show up, raise their hands, they do all the churchy things, but once they leave church, they've got stuff going on in their life that God says, this is bad. Having eyes full of adultery, I want my eyes full of Jesus, man. Remember that word that the Lord gave here, and it'll probably come up again in this series. Nobody sleeps in your bed until they first slept in your heart. Yeah. Eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from, and the cannot cease thing means they continue to yield over to sin. Beguiling unstable souls. In other words, preying on the weak or the simple, as it was mentioned in Romans 16. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Meaning you've stepped off the path that we just read about over there in Proverbs. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I mean, God even had a donkey talk to Balaam to try to get him to straighten his act up. Now, I don't know about you, but you got to be pretty messed up big time if an animal starts talking to you and says you better get your life right before God. And then you reject it. Listen, if I go into the pet store and all the puppies start saying, repent, repent. I'm dropping to my knees, man. And if you read that story, Balaam, he starts carrying on a conversation with the donkey like it's no big deal. You've really got to be messed up. I mean, it's, it ain't Dr. Doolittle here, all right? These, verse 17. Well, I mean, it forbade the madness of the prophet. He was messed up. Well, anyway, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak swelling words of vanity, Romans 16, the deceiving words, sowing discord, swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. In other words, it's talking about the people who have accepted Jesus Christ, been cleansed by the blood, and now they're being led astray by these deceiving, deceptive, swelling words wrapped in the name of Jesus that sounds so good. While they promise them liberty, verse 19, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. What are you hearing today? I'm free in Jesus. We have liberty in Christ. You don't have to worry about these things. It's okay because Jesus has set us free. And we're promised doing the sin stuff is approved of God. When what they're actually doing is slapping shackles of bondage on our lives. For now look at this, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It's clear he's talking about people who accepted Jesus but turned to the lust of the flesh instead, whatever that means to each person. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Not just commandment, but he emphasizes holy commandment. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. He's telling you right here. Now, here's what's interesting. When I was raised to believe, and I'm still not 100% clear on all of this, but I was raised to believe judgment is judgment, and that's the end of it. But he says right here that people who have been born again through the knowledge of Jesus, the Savior, and so forth, but they become again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Okay, what was their beginning? They were lost, without hope in the world, not saved, on their way to hell. And they were going to be judged as such. But he says, listen, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and Jesus Christ has changed you, and you have been born again, but then you turn and you walk away from it, and you trample underfoot the blood of your Savior, and you go back to living in those ways from which you were delivered, this has not, he doesn't say anything about whether you attend church or not. You've got Christians attending church. This is describing them. He says, you choose that, and the judgment on you is going to be worse than if you had never accepted Jesus in the first place. So there's a level of judgment that's being revealed by God in His Word. Because, see, what happens is, would you do that? You know what you're saying? Your testimony is then, God is not as holy as what you think, lost people. And God will accommodate sin. And God will approve of that kind of behavior. And you can live like this and still be a Christian. And God's saying, oh no, you can't. Listen, here's what I'm hearing. If the person in your bed is not the person you're married to, get out of it and don't get back in it again. You're in sin and you're about to bring judgment on your life. How in the world, when God says in His Word that doing whatever, if He calls it sin, how in the world, guys, can we turn around and say, but it's really okay? How can we justify it? You're not going to change God's Word. I'm going to show you one more place here. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And this really kind of, in a manner of speaking, sums a lot of this up. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're born again, you have a spirit on the inside of you that's been birthed in you by God. It is God's life. You have a new nature. And he says, look, just live according to that new nature. And you know what? Regardless of what that lust is, whether it's a lust for drugs or alcohol or pornography or foul language or anything, doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter. He said, look, whatever that lust is, you won't do it. You won't give in to it. Walk according to who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Live that way, and you will not give in to the lust of the flesh. Now, I know that at this point, one of the things that's happening in this series, something's penetrating, and some people are being confronted over some things in their lives. Remember, God will convict, but He will not condemn. You can condemn yourself right out of the kingdom by virtue of embracing sin. And just because you ran a stop sign yesterday, please, you're not going to hell. Now, if you make it a lifestyle to disregard all the laws of man, you need to sit down and ask yourself, why am I doing this? Because God says to honor authority and to be respectful of those in authority. God will not condemn you, but the Holy Spirit will convict you of the righteous living absent in your life. And the Bible says over there in 1 John, we confess our sins. You're not going to, you're not, from your heart, you're not going to confess what you really don't believe is there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for His mercy and grace. I have a Savior. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God's going to, if there's anything God needs to deal with you about, He's going to deal with you about it. But walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen.